It is good to be here with you. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And I invite you to take the worship folder to hand that you received on the way into the auditorium this morning. Grab a pen or a pencil and follow along and take some notes as we continue in part 7 of our series entitled Standing Strong, a story based on Daniel, someone who lived 2,600 years ago and whose life is documented in a part of the Old Testament that bears his name. We also, by the way, have inside of our worship folder a Think On It section, an opportunity for you to dig a little bit deeper into this week's topic. And so we invite you to, again, take that to hand. It's a resource for you to help you continue your journey of growth in God. As you remember, by the way, those of you who have been on holiday and you've missed part of this series, it's online. You can catch up there. But if you've been on holiday, welcome back. For those of you heading out on holiday, be safe. Have a great time. And I hope you're not going to Manitoba, that wasteland. So I always think that the people who stayed in Manitoba were the ones who ran out of money on the way to Alberta, right? Sorry, poor Craig, we always bug him about that. Just get you up to speed in terms of what's happened in the book of Daniel so far. At 15 years of age, Daniel was taken as a prisoner of war from Jerusalem to Babylon, and that's modern-day Iraq. While exiled in Babylon, he faced adversity on so many different levels. So we first meet him when he's 15 years old, and the book of Daniel ends when he's 85 years old. And though he was exiled, though he was in a foreign land, he ended up being second in command in the most powerful empire of the world. We'll talk a little bit about that in the coming weeks. But he stood the tests. He faced various tests and he stood strong. And because he did, he was promoted after each test. And we're going to meet him again today in Daniel chapter 5. Now, the test that we're going to look at is not a test that so much hits on Daniel, although it will unpack the truths from his life. But it's a test of teachability. And it's lived in the then king, and his name was Belshazzar. So we don't have time to review everything we've covered, but we've arrived at Daniel chapter 5, and Nebuchadnezzar, this well-known king of Babylon, this great general, this empire builder, he has died. He reigned for 45 years, he passed away, and his grandson, a guy named Belshazzar, is the king. Now here's what you need to know about Belshazzar. He was a lousy leader. He was interested in partying hard. He was not interested in governing well. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth and was really a royal brat. He loved to drink. He loved to show off. He loved to have people stroke his ego by tossing these big galas and drinking fine wine. So sensing weakness, and I'm setting up where we're going this morning, his two greatest enemies at the time, the Medes and the Persians, joined together under Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great, and they attacked the great walled city of Babylon. Now, Babylon was this incredible city. It was considered to be impenetrable. It had these thick and massive walls. And they actually built the city around and over the Euphrates River. They had a constant source of water, and the city just kept growing, but they had these big, thick walls, and it was like nobody can take this city. They installed metal grates underwater, allowing the river to run through the city while preventing any kind of intrusion. So here's what the Bible tells us happened inside the palace the night the Persians and the Medes were implementing the plan that they devised to attack the city. King Belshazzar invited 1,000 of his friends to the royal palace, and the wine was flowing freely as it was a national holiday. Everyone was having a great old time when the king got a really bad idea. Here's what he said. He said, "Hey guys, when my grandfather was the emperor, he sacked the city of Jerusalem. And before destroying it, he took all of the utensils from the temple where the Jews worship their God. All of the goblets, all of the utensils, everything used in Hebrews worship rituals, he took it all and he brought it back here to Babylon. It's been in storage for 45 years. How about this? How about we go grab some of these goblets, some of these utensils, and we add them to our feast. We're going to drink and toast our pagan gods with these Jewish goblets." He was suggesting something sacrilegious. He was taking something that was designed to honor God, and he was misusing it. He was going to dishonor God. So Belshazzar turned something sacred into something profane. And let's look at this story. We're going to draw some lessons out of it. We're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 5. You can follow along on the screen, on your tablets or in your Bibles. It says, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. And so they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote. Now hit pause there. So they're having this gala. They're celebrating. The wine is flowing freely. And all of a sudden, on the brightest wall of the palace, this hand, this hand, starts writing. By the way, have you ever heard the expression, the writing is on the wall? It came from this story. 2,600 years ago, this is where the expression came from. In verse 6, it says this, "And his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him." This king, this guy who's supposed to be living in kind of all of his bigness, suddenly freaks out. 1,000 guests see the handwriting on the wall. They can read it, but they can't understand it, and no one can interpret it. So they call for Daniel, who arrived in Babylon, as we told you, as a prisoner of war, then served as an intern in the government, and is now has been appointed chief administrator, so he always worked his way up. By this time, Daniel has got the reputation of being the smartest guy in the empire. He's the wisest man in Babylon, and he's essentially the go-to guy when everybody else's wisdom runs out. When something difficult needed to be understood, when there was a mystery that needed to be unraveled, when something was shrouded and couldn't be explained, they called Daniel. So they call on Daniel, and he comes to the banquet hall, and he reads the message, translates it, interprets it, and here's what it says as we pick up the story in verse 25. It says, "This is the message that was written on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson." Nobody understood it because the message was in Aramaic. Daniel knew that language, and so he interprets. And he says, "Okay, King, this is what it means. Mene means numbered. And it means, King, that your days are numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign, and they're coming to an end." Essentially, he's saying, "King, your time's up." Tekel means weight, like weight on a scale, weight in the balance. It says, "You've been weighed in the scales of God, and you've not measured up. You have been found wanting." And Parson means divided. It says, "Your kingdom is going to be divided." The word Parson, to a Chaldean mind, by the way, is also a play on words. Persian and Parson sound very similar. So this writing on the wall is not exactly good news for the king. Essentially, the message was, "You're losing your kingdom, and you're going to die tonight." But Daniel, because he always does the right thing, and because the king in this instance kept his word, he promoted Daniel. If you take a look at the next verse on the screen, verse 29, it says, "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Well, that night, the Persians and the Medes devised a plan to enter the city via the river. And they came up with this brilliant plan. They diverted the Euphrates upstream from the city. And they rerouted it around Babylon. And having diverted the Euphrates River upstream, Darius's soldiers were able to enter the city through the lowered water underneath the grapes. And the Persian army conquered the outlying areas of the city, while the majority of Babylonians at the city center were unaware of the breach. They just sacked the city. Now, there's a lot of lessons that we can look at in this chapter. But what I'd invite us to focus on this morning is why they called for Daniel in crisis. Like, when they didn't know what to do, why was it that they called Daniel? When they didn't know where to turn, why did they turn to him? I mean, there are a lot of crises in our world today. More than ever, we need more Daniels. We need women and men who can say, this is what this means. We need women and men who can say, we understand the times in which we live, and here's how wisdom dictates that we behave. So Daniel had developed this reputation for being the go-to guy because he was the wisest man in the empire. Look at what the queen and the king said about him. The queen first in verse 12 said, this man Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, he can explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was known to be this knowledgeable guy. He had understanding, he was educated. And when he gets to the banquet hall, this is how the king greets him. The king says, listen, I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you and that you are filled with insight and understanding and wisdom. It's an incredible reputation. He's not only known to be knowledgeable, but also wise. Be great reputation for us to have. So in the next few minutes, let's look at how we can become wise like Daniel. How we can grow a reputation like his. I mean, God used Daniel because he had knowledge, because he had wisdom. And wisdom is a choice. You can choose to be wise through learning, through study, through dedication, through prayer. And the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and learning, about being teachable. We could spend actually a couple of weeks, 3 weeks on this. Let me just show you one verse from Proverbs chapter 4, from one of the wisdom books of the Bible. It says, always remember what you have learned. Your education is your life, so guard it well. We're only a few weeks away from school startup again. So it's timely for us to talk about why learning, why growing in wisdom is so important. So let's take a look at what God says. Five things that we can do to pass the teachability test. Five ways that we can become wise in life. Make a note of this one. The first thing that we have to do that this passage teaches us is to make a commitment to never stop learning. Becoming wise starts with a choice. Nobody can decide for you. So it's a choice that you have to make yourself. And I think we have to come to realize how important it is for us to keep learning the rest of our life. Proverbs 23 says, commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to words of knowledge. So many different ways that we can do that, but one of the primary ways is to read. Reading books opens the door to knowledge. Your education, and you know this, it does not stop when you graduate whatever level of school you've completed. Now, some people think, I'm glad I finished my education, so now I can start my career. This makes me smile. We're never going to finish our education. The rest of our life, we're going to continue to get an education. There's lots of things that God wants to teach us that we haven't learned yet. Learning is not a stage of life. It goes through our whole life. So we need to make a commitment to never stop learning. So let me ask you, what new skill are you learning this year that you didn't have last year? How are you growing in wisdom this year compared to last year? How are you smarter? How are you wiser? You're never finished with your education. And it's in your best interest, Scripture tells us, to never stop learning. Look at Ecclesiastes 10. It says, if an axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Maybe some of you experienced this while camping recently. Had a dull axe. Got to work harder. So what is the Proverbs writer saying? Don't just work harder, work smarter. Use skill. When you come to church here, you are sharpening your axe. You're spiritually sharpening your axe to be more effective in this world. When you go to a seminar, when you read a book, you're acquiring skills that will hopefully lead you to success. Another great verse from the Book of Wisdom here from Proverbs 19. It says, do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn and you will prosper. Learn, remember what you learn and you'll have a better life. And the reality is you can learn from anybody if you know how to ask the right questions. Ask the right questions and you can get someone to teach you something that you don't know. You simply have to be humble and ask. The problem is our pride gets in the way and we think, well, if I ask all these questions, it might make me look dumb. Well, the dumb thing is to not ask the questions. So in humility, you'll actually learn because you're asking questions. So make the commitment to grow in wisdom. Make the commitment to keep learning. Secondly, tap into the wisdom of previous generations. Learn the lessons of those who've gone before you. Very sadly, this is not as prevalent as it needs to be in our society. We need to learn the wisdom, the lessons of the previous generations. King Belshazzar's mistake bears this out. He could have learned the lessons that would have prevented his kingdom from being overthrown. His grandfather had made plenty of mistakes, and Belshazzar could have learned from them. But he didn't listen. He didn't learn. And as a result, he lost it all after only 2 years as king. So tap into the wisdom of previous generations. And this concept is actually something that God commands us to do. Take a look at this verse from Job chapter 8. It says there, "Ask the former generation and prepare yourself for what their fathers searched out. For we were born but yesterday and know nothing." He's saying, learn from those who've gone ahead of you. If you don't, you're being prideful. If you're humble, you will learn. If you're going to grow in wisdom, you need to tap into the people who've gone ahead of you. On that note, let me just invite you, encourage you to consider adding these people to your life if you don't have them already. I think each one of us needs mentors. Not just one, we need several. Mentors are our coaches. And they, because they're older than us and ahead of us, they give us wisdom and understanding in various dimensions of life. You're not going to learn everything from one person, so you have to have a number of mentors in your life. Right? You need somebody who teaches you this and somebody who teaches you that. You also need models in your life. Models are doing right now what you want to be doing in your life. We learn fastest by models. All the things you learned as a child, you learn by watching other people, modeling it, like learning how to walk, learning how to talk. So we need models in our life. But we also need partners. Partners in life are those who are at the same stage of life that we are. They're rowing in the same boat that we are. They're generally our coworkers and our colleagues, people who can help us and challenge us and support us. And then, of course, we need friends, people who are simply there for us, people who love us no matter what. We can mess up and they still love us. They think we're a good egg, even though we're a little bit cracked, right? So you want to grow in wisdom. You need mentors, you need models, you need partners, and you need friends. All of these people who are investing in us. But we also need others that we're investing in ourselves. One of the toys that I remember from my childhood was called Bucket of Monkeys. Do you guys remember those? Those are those little red monkeys that kind of had like one arm like this and one arm like that. You remember this? Bucket of Monkeys? We ought to live. Discipleship is like Bucket of Monkeys. We're hooked into somebody who's ahead of us, and somebody's hooked in who's coming up behind us. We're all hanging on to someone who's ahead of us in life, and we're bringing someone along who's going where we've been. Bucket of Monkeys. We need to tap into the wisdom of previous generations. It's critical. So many of the lessons that we need to learn in life, so much of the pain that we could be spared in life, is there for us in God's Word. Lessons that are there for us. The more we get God's Word into us, the wiser we will be. Take a look at this next verse. It's from a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And there's a whole lot going sideways in that church. And Paul writes to them this. He says, "These things," he's talking about the stuff in the Bible, "occurred as examples to warn us and keep us from wanting to do the same evil things that these people did. For Scripture says that we should avoid drunken parties. We should avoid sexual immorality and worshiping things that aren't God. We should not test the Lord's patience or grumble and complain as some did and died. These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us." Learn from the generations ahead. Commit to learning. Tap into the wisdom of those who've gone before you. If you want to become wise, a third thing that this passage of Scripture that we looked at this morning from Daniel 5 teaches us, and that's that we need to nurture an attitude of humility. Humility and teachability, they travel together. King Nebuchadnezzar taught us last week, be humble or you're going to stumble. The Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Humility simply means you come to a place where you realize you're not God, but that you need Him. You're not in control of things, but you need to live in dependence upon Him. Proverbs 15:33 says this, "Reverence for the Lord is an education in itself. You must be humble before you can ever receive honors." If you want to grow in wisdom, if you want to develop a reputation for being wise, it begins with getting to know God And the more you get to know God through His Word, through prayer, through dialing into what's happening around you as He's teaching you, the more wise you're going to be. You'll be wiser in your relationships, wiser in the way you manage your money, your time, how you handle conflict, how you deal with difficult issues in your life. You'll be wiser in all these different areas of your journey because you're not depending on your own intellect. You're getting the wisdom of God. So nurture an attitude of humility. The pastor of Jerusalem, James, says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud because they're not teachable. They think they know it all. They think they don't need to learn. And humility says, I can learn from anybody. The fourth key is that we need to fill our minds with truth, which means we need to refuse to fill our minds with stuff that is harmful. You know, we live in a day and age where we're ever more concerned about our environment. We're concerned about air pollution. We're concerned about water pollution, and we ought to be. Quite frankly, Christians ought to be the most thoughtful when it comes to stewarding this world. So we ought to care about pollution and stuff like that. But the very people who are often at the forefront of the pollution fight are the ones who are polluting their minds with stuff that is so harmful. Concepts, words, ideas, thoughts that hurt them, that injure their minds and their souls. Stuff that they see on TV, movies, books, magazines. It comes down to the point where we have to ask ourselves, isn't what we feed our mind as important, if not more important, than what we feed our body? So then what do you need to feed yourself more of? What do you need to eat less of? Again, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, it says, a wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool feeds on trash. So if you think about, what are we feeding ourselves? Are we feeding ourselves poison? This is the stuff that will kill us. We're putting concepts, ideas in our mind that will degrade us, demoralize us, defeat us. Are we doing that? Or maybe we're just eating junk food, like cotton candy. It has no nutritional value whatsoever. It's just there. You can eat it. It fills you up, but it does nothing for you. In fact, it's probably even harmful for you. And the third thing that we can fill our mind with is brain food. This is good stuff. This is like solid educational stuff. We learn about sociology, science, math, history, come to understand the arts. This is brain food. It educates us. It builds us up. Helps us become a well-rounded person. But beyond brain food, there's also superfood. It's truth. And that's what the Bible is. We learn things from the Bible that we're not going to get anywhere else. It answers fundamental questions like, who am I? Where'd I come from? Where am I going? Does my life matter? Is there a purpose to my life? Is there meaning? How is my life significant at this time? Those are questions that the Bible really alone answers in terms of feeding you truth. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't have much of an appetite for that. Well, could it be that you're filling up on junk food? Think about it. If I watch 6 or 8 hours of television, probably not going to be really motivated to read the Bible. Maybe I'm not hungry for the truth because I'm filling my life with trash. Think about what you put into your mind. How much of the social media that you watch, stuff that you watch even on TV or the movies you watch, how much of that is actually helpful? Is it filling your mind with truth? And then we arrive at the fifth thing as we wrap up this morning. And that's that we need to put into practice what we've already learned. If we want to grow in wisdom, it's not just about having knowledge. It's about living this stuff out. We put into practice what we've learned. And it's not that we get it all right away. God shows us one thing, and He wants us to put into practice that one thing that He showed us. We need to internalize the truth that He's given us, learn it, and then act on it. The truth of it is that we actually really haven't learned it until we do it. Right? I could ask you, do you believe that the Bible is true? You say, sure, I believe the Bible. Do you do it? Do you do what it says? No? Well, then you don't really believe it, do you? You only believe the things in life that you actually do. Right? The Bible says, for instance, forgive your enemies. Do you believe that? Yeah. Have you done it? If you haven't, you don't really believe it. I only believe what I actually do. And I haven't really learned it until I do it. Belshazzar the king. Think of this. He loses everything because he failed at this point right here. He failed to put into practice what he had seen and learned. I mean, this guy is the grandson of the most famous king. He saw his grandfather lose his mind literally for years because he was full of pride. He saw the mistakes that his grandfather made, but he also saw his grandfather, come back and correct those things. He saw the good and he saw the bad in his life, but Belshazzar chose to ignore God. He chose to ignore the lessons. He chose instead to be full of himself and pursue popularity with the people. And God said, you know what, I might understand, Belshazzar, if this was all new to you, but it's not. You know this, and your kingdom is being taken away. It's going to be divided because you didn't put into practice what you knew. And Daniel was the one guy in the empire who had the courage to point it out. Take a look at the screen. Verse 22 of the story in chapter 5 of Daniel, it says, Belshazzar, you already knew this. You are Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, but you still have not made yourself humble. You didn't learn from his life. No, you didn't become humble. Instead, you've turned against the Lord of heaven. Right? It says that Belshazzar knew. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he didn't humble himself. Right? So it's not just about what we know. It's about what we put into practice. I can go to a marriage seminar and I can learn how to love my wife better. I can learn how to have a good marriage. But if I go to that seminar, take the information and literally and figuratively put it on the shelf, have I learned anything? If, for instance, I want to lose weight in my life and I go out and I get some information, I get a book on how to eat healthy and I start reading that book and I start underlining it while I'm eating Doritos and drinking Coke, am I learning and doing what I'm supposed to? I haven't learned it until I do it. Here's the big lesson from this story. If I don't humbly learn from the generations before me, like King Belshazzar didn't, I'm going to end up making the mistakes that they did. And I don't need to do that. So it's not just about knowledge. It's about doing what we know. Friends, I think some people are going to miss heaven by about 30 centimeters because they got a lot of knowledge in their head, but they're not living it out. They haven't learned it. 30 centimeters, they'll miss heaven. Here's the most important thing that you can learn. You were made by God and you were made for God. And until you understand that, life isn't going to make sense. You weren't made for yourself. You were made by a loving creator who wants to enter into a relationship with you as a loving father. Until you understand that, life is not going to make sense. Look at what Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. It says there, some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. Do you know God? You might be really, really intelligent. You might have a lot of knowledge. You might know string theory, chaos theory, quantum physics. You might know all of the stuff that God has designed, but you might not know him, and you just may miss his purpose for your life. Some of you students, you're honor students. Congratulations. Some of you are flying through high school and university. Some of you even on scholarship. Congratulations. But let me tell you this, it's not just about what you know. It's not just about growing in intelligence. It's about growing in wisdom and putting into practice what God invites you to do. Do you know God? Are you living for him? Have you found his purpose for your life? Are you doing what he's told you to do? Don't miss the most important thing in life. Let's bow our heads and close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge today that you have made us, that you love us. And we just don't want to know about you. We want to know you personally and experience your love as our Heavenly Father. So we humble ourselves this day and we say we want more of you. We want to be people who grow in wisdom, people who reflect you in this world. And so this day, we make the commitment to never stop learning. We want to learn more about you. We want to learn more about life so that we can be growing in wisdom and be like Daniel, know how to speak truth at the right time. Help each of us to learn the lessons from those who've gone before us, to tap into that wisdom and to not make the mistakes that they did. Help us to maintain a humble attitude that honors you. And help us to really be discerning about what we feed ourselves. May we be hungry for truth and not feed ourselves trash. We commit today to refuse to put junk into our mind, but we want to fill our hearts and our minds with your word. And finally, we pray that your Spirit would assist us to put into practice the things that we have learned and so reflect you well. Father, we love you. You have blessed us so much. And I pray for those who are gathered here today that we hear your word to us, to embrace the challenge of growing in wisdom, because our day needs it so desperately. Thank you for your constant love. Thank you for the blessings that you pour into our lives. We thank you that we can now worship you by giving back to you a portion of the income that you've given us. We're glad that you continue to spread your kingdom in this world. We pray that other people would get to know you and get to understand what their sense of purpose is. And we pray that you would work through each one of us, that we would be bearers of light, that we'd be communicators of hope, and that we would share the love that you've poured into our lives. We pray your blessing upon this way we worship you today by giving back to you. Thank you that you love a cheerful giver and that you will bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.